Pray with me. We are most guilty, Lord, of showing off and thinking that we're pretty cool, thinking that we're awesome, thinking that we're pretty good Christians, feeling superior to our brother or sister, even feeling superior to young men locked up. But the truth is, we're no better than Peter. We fake it, we put on masks, we pretend, and inside we know, down deep, that we're not very impressive. In the Gospel of Mark, the one person who's very impressive is Jesus. It takes a long time for the disciples to figure out who he is, and it even takes a longer time to figure out who they really are. So this morning, in tracking with Mark, my prayer, and perhaps it's the prayer of everyone here, is that we would get to know Jesus a little bit better, understand his identity, as well as his commitment and loyalty to deserters, to cowards, and to traitors. And finally, and just as important, for those here who are arrogant and proud, for those who think they're cool and they're superior to other people, for those who are racists, for those who discriminate, for those who are liars and cheaters, for those who are argumentative and contentious and always have to have their opinion trotted out, give them a clear picture of who they are, but then give them hope that if they acknowledge what they see in the mirror and not deny it, and call a spade and not an agricultural implement, that you will have mercy on them and you will meet with them. You meet with deserters and maintain your commitment to them. Let Jesus Christ and his fabulous, loyal reputation be sounded out this morning to every heart. We pray for your glory in Christ's name. I had occasion to visit a young man in prison on Thursday in Polk County. Takes about an hour and a half to get there, hour and a half to get back. And when you go into a state prison, you have to be pre-qualified. You have to go through all these state hoops for security's sake. And I always bring a bag with me. It's over my shoulder. It's a black bag. And I carry notes in it, pens, these, Bible. And I try to take all of my guns out of my bag and all of my knives. I don't carry a gun, but anyways, I usually have a knife with me at all times, so I try to go through the bag thoroughly and make sure that I'm not bringing contraband in there, because it's a felony if I do. And you go through this x-ray machine, and they pat you down, and they ask you all these questions. Do you have any drugs, cell phones, you know, all those things? No, 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 no. Are you taking anything in you shouldn't? No. So they put my bag through the x-ray machine, and the thing went off. And he found this black box inside my bag. And it's black, and it's inside a black bag down in the shadows. And I had just not seen it. And he said, "What is this?" I said, "I don't know what it is." And that was the wrong answer to the question. Most people know what they have in a bag, but I don't. I don't know what that is. I think it's a hard drive. I don't even think I know how to use it, but... He said, "Is this Wi-Fi?" I said, "Well, I guess so. I don't know." And he said, "Well, you can't take it in. You got to go back to your car and put it in the car." I did. So I felt bad. He looked at me, you know, like, "Is this one of these bad guys trying to bring in contraband?" Just an honest mistake. So I made my visit, two-hour visit, and prison is such a hopeless. If you plan on going to prison, reconsider. You don't want to go to prison. It is such an awful place for a human being. But, you know, what are you going to do? So on my way out, to get out, what do you need? You need this. This is a little badge that has my name on it. Picture was taken a long time, 1865. And on the back are all these numbers. I don't know what they mean. I have no clue But they're just numbers, and they put them in the computer, and they make sure that I'm not an inmate trying to get out with a get-out-of-jail-free card. This is my get-out-of-jail-free card. And they look at this card, they match it up with my driver's license, they look in the computer, and they say, okay, you can go, and you walk through all these gates that have to be unlocked automatically by someone in the control room. It's all very intimidating. So I got out, and you know, when you get out, you go, whew, man, I made it out again. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, which we've been going through now for a couple of months, is, don't say anything, shows us that pride is a prison. And Peter had the worst case of pride, but all the disciples did. And we all have that problem. The Gospel of Mark shows us that two things are going on. First, who's Jesus? And nobody gets it. The disciples don't get it. Only the centurion finally gets that Jesus is the Son of God, and it's only at the cross that he discovers that. And that's because Mark is telling us that we can't understand God and we can't understand Jesus apart from the cross. The two are bound together. You cannot understand the full identity and the power of Jesus apart from the cross. That's Mark's way of telling us that Jesus is an incomplete Savior until we see him at the cross. The other road through the Gospel of Mark is a much more difficult one for us. Oh, we'll all say he's the Son of God. Everyone here would say, yeah, he's the Son of God. Jesus, we get a full-time vote. But the other track is showing us that we are the problem and that we have a problem of pride, thinking too highly of ourselves. That's the other issue. And nobody gets it. Nobody understands that our main problem in life is pride and arrogance, and we think way too highly of ourselves. And the proof of that is seen in the disciples. They argue about who's the greatest. It's their favorite indoor sport. They are contentious. They're controlling. They manipulate Jesus. They refuse to listen to him. They always have to have the last word. Maybe I'm talking about someone here. When you look at your relationships and you see contention, division, fighting, arguing, broken relationships, down there is pride. And it's hard for people to admit that. It's hard for people to look in the mirror and say, I'm the problem. I'm pride. Because you've been in church all your life, which means nothing. Peter was with Jesus all that time, and he still told Jesus that he was wrong and that he knew himself better than Jesus did. That's pride. Pride is a prison. And you need to get away, get out of jail free card. Here's the hope. Let's go to Mark and see two things. Two encouragements for us this morning. From chapter 14, verse 28, which is astounding and full of mercy, Jesus makes an appointment to meet his disciples after his resurrection, even though he knows that they will fail him, they will abandon him, and they will desert him. Jesus, in the context of their failure, still makes an appointment to meet with them after his resurrection. Notice, he said to them, verse 27 of Mark 14, this is the group. This is in the context of the Lord's Supper. You would think that at such a high and holy moment, these men would be humble. But no. Jesus says, you will all fall away. And then he uses scripture to back his statement up. Did you know that Jesus is not purpose driven? Jesus is scripture driven and father driven. That's another topic. I'm tempted to go down that path. I will strike the shepherd. That's God. God striking the shepherd. I will strike the shepherd, not a shepherd. And the sheep, that's the disciples, will be, two promises, scattered. But, there's a wonderful but here. But after I am raised, that means that he's going to die. I will go ahead of you into Galilee. That's where the whole journey began. They're not in Galilee now. They're in Judea. The whole journey began in Mark 1:16 in Galilee by the sea. And Peter said to him, notice, instead of Peter saying, you just said that I'm going to be scattered and I'm going to fall away. That's what a humble man would have said. But Peter is not humble. He contradicts Jesus. Even if they all fall away, I will not. Don't you love his attitude towards his brothers? What's his attitude towards the other disciples? Yeah, they're a bunch of deadbeats. Yeah, you can't depend on them. They will fall away. He doesn't defend them. He didn't say, wait, Jesus, my brothers are better than I am. No. Even if they all fall away, I will not. Jesus said to him, now, Jesus said to the group, now he speaks to the individual. Notice we go from general to specific. Jesus said to him, in your Bibles it says, I tell you the truth. In the Greek text, when you want to make something emphatic, you say the word amen. That's the word, I tell you the truth. Or surely. Very few times in the Gospel of Mark do you have the word amen. Or surely. It means right on. Right on. You can believe this. Same in Hebrew. Same in the Old Testament. When you hear the word amen, it's the word I believe it. Or amen. So Jesus, in a sense, says to him, for sure. Right on, I tell you the truth, believe this, today, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you, that's Peter, singular, will deny me three times. But Peter emphatically insisted. Notice, does Peter know who Jesus is? Yeah. Chapter 8, he said, you are the Christ. He knows who Jesus is. He knows that he should shut his mouth and say, oh, really? I'm going to do that? Oh! Oh, me? But you know everything, so yes. No. Some people will not listen. They've been with Jesus all their life. They've been going to church all their life. They read their Bibles every single day. They're still the proudest, most arrogant men I've ever met. They're argumentative. They're contentious. They're divisive. They think they know their Bibles, and they do not. They're arrogant fools. And there are some here this morning. Probably. We don't know ourselves. Peter's in prison. Because he doesn't know himself. He thinks he's this big. Jesus says, you're this big. Yes. It's the number one problem in churches, and it's the number one problem in relationships. We think we're this big, and in reality, we're this small. We are way overinflated in terms of our opinion of ourselves. Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. And he's within a few minutes of denial. Even on the verge of spiritual catastrophe, he doesn't even know he's sick. Even on the verge of the greatest failure of his life, he doesn't even know he has a temperature. That's typical. Tell someone that they're the problem in the relationship, they'll say, not me, it's her. What is that? It's the number one problem in the Christian life. It's pride, especially with older Christians who think they know it all, who think they know their Bible, and they don't. And all of them said the same thing. There is hope, though, in this failure. There is a lot of hope here before we move on to the second point. Judas purposely betrayed Jesus. He planned it. He went to the chief priest and he said, what do you give me? So there was premeditation. But Peter and his friends' disciples never planned this. They didn't have this little meeting saying, hey guys, let's deny Jesus. What was their problem? It was a lapse in judgment. They didn't mean to fail. They were sincere. They really thought they were up here. And that's, I think, most of our problems. We're sincere. We really think we love the Lord. We're strong. But you know what? In the crisis, what happens? The crisis reveals the reality. And all that Bible memorization and all that Bible knowledge we have shows that we're very, very small pygmy saints. We're proud and we're arrogant. We don't know ourselves. And that's the biggest failure of every Christian I've ever known, is pride. We don't know ourselves, and we fall down so easily. The hope is that Jesus still makes appointments with people like us as failures. People still can hear the voice of Jesus saying to them, even though you will desert me and you will fail me, I will meet with you. We abandon him, he does not abandon us. So today, if the Spirit of God has just been saying, man, he's talking about me, he must have read my email, or he must have heard my conversation, the hope is that he still wants to meet with you. And he still wants to show you a little mirror and say, I love you, even though this is what I see when I see you. I still love you. I still see potential in you. Every Christian man and woman needs a Peter or a Jesus, a leader in their life, who will develop them, see their failures and weaknesses, and be willing to push them. But the church model is we have a big meeting, we have a message, and nothing happens, because individuals like Peter need to be developed individually. The church has adopted the Hollywood model instead of the Gospel of Mark model, where everybody who grows through their weaknesses needs some individual in their life who says, this is you, this is where God can use you, but first we need to get through some of these issues in your life, which creates tension in your marriage and tension in your parent-child relationships and tension in your business work. Everybody needs a Jesus, a Paul in their life, male and female. Everyone, if you want to reach your potential as a leader in the church, as a male or a female, you need someone like Jesus individually. That's the model of the New Testament. I still scratch in my head why the church doesn't adopt that model. But it's the only model that works, because it's inspired. Now we move on, and we see in chapter 16 that Jesus keeps his appointment. Resurrection morning, Mark, the way he designs this passage is that he shows us that the end of the age has come, the end of the Sabbath age has come. There's four references to time or to the calendar. The rising of the sun, which echoes Genesis 1:3, the end of the Sabbath, the daylight coming, and the message that the young man at the tomb, the young man that is an echo of the young man who fled the Garden of Gethsemane without clothes on, the Gethsemane streaker. That young man said, but he will go, but he said to the disciples, his disciples, and to Peter, he will go ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he was. Said. That's a reference to chapter 14, 28. That young man is speaking to a group of women. The women become the first apostles, the first missionaries, the first ones to preach the gospel of the resurrected Jesus to the leadership who have failed. And he says to tell them, to tell the failures, the deserters, especially Peter. Why? Because he's left the group. He's ashamed of himself. He denied Jesus three times. He's by himself, perhaps home, maybe in anguish, feeling sorry for himself. We don't know. But the message to them and to Peter, especially by name, is that Jesus will keep his appointment, even with people who in the greatest hour of his, greatest crisis of his life, has deserted him and embarrassed him. Paul confirms this. He says, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to who? To Peter, and then to the 12. Apparently Peter got up out of his place in Judea, wherever he was, traveled north to Galilee. He had to take responsibility for his own recovery. He had to go find Jesus, and Jesus met with him. Jesus keeps his appointments with men and women who have abandoned him and left him and deserted them. And when they've reached bottom, here's the voice they need to hear. I will meet you. Here's the message, O love, that will not let me go. Isn't that amazing? I won't let you go. You let go of me. You abandoned me in my greatest trial. And instead of saying, I'll show you, I'm done. What does Jesus say? I'll meet with you. I'll meet with you. There's some things I think that we want to think about from a practical standpoint this morning. Put these in your pocket if God would lead you to do that. Number one, by takeaway, the get out of jail free card that is available to everyone here is we must humbly accept the reality of our weakness. Look at your relationships. Are you happy with them? Are you happy with the way you deal with people? There's a problem. If there's a problem, it's probably rooted in pride. Accept the reality that you're a proud man or a proud woman. Accept that reality. Why? Because it'll get you out of jail. But if you refuse, like Peter, if you refuse, there will be failure in your future. It's guaranteed. Pride goes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction. Proud people always have problems in their relationships. Always. It's hard to live with them. It's hard to work for them. It's hard to be married to them. It's hard to be a child to that parent or a parent to that child. It's the number one problem in the whole world is pride. It's what sent Satan out of heaven. Accept the responsibility. Accept the reality. Accept that you are manipulative, controlling, divisive, materialistic, pursuing the American dream. Whatever the case is, admit it. Admit it. Look in the mirror and say, yes, that's me. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. This is the hardest point to get over for most people because it's the hardest thing to do. Proud people are blind. They're good to see other people's failures, but they can't see it in themselves. But their relationships indicate there's a problem. Get out of jail free card. Say, my problem is pride. Secondly, the natural response to seeing ourselves is what happened to Peter. What happened to Peter after he denied Jesus? Luke says that he went out and what? He wept bitterly. And that put him in a position for change. Until we're broken and until we come to grips with ourselves and let our failure punch into our emotions and feel that sorrow, that remorse, and that grief. Until that happens, we will not change. And Jesus let him fail. There's a time when you can talk to people, and then Jesus stopped talking to Peter. He could have gone arguing with Peter. Peter, listen to me. I know you. You're going to deny. He stopped. You know, there's a point in time when you just let people fall and crash and disgrace themselves and become fools. Only pain will wake people up. Only pain will wake people up. I'm so glad Peter wept. I'm so glad Peter grieved. Perhaps that's what needs to happen here. Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 says, godly sorrow leads to repentance that leaves no regret. Godly sorrow leads to life change. After this, what happened to Peter? He never again acted pompous or proud. Ever again. It's that grief and sorrow that changed it. If you need help with this, reach out to your elder. He will help you. Sit down and say, I need to get through this. Why not turn July into a better month for you? A month of change. Number three. If you've deserted Jesus, you've deserted his body, you are forsaking the assembly of themselves, and you've just come back once or twice here or somewhere else, you're tired of the misery, the guilt, Jesus will meet with you for a fresh start. Even if you've made a fool of yourself, you've made a mess of your life, Jesus will meet with you. You've abandoned him, he will not abandon you. Come back to him. Come back to him. Is there someone in your life that you need to send a text to, an email to? You need to go to and say, you know what, I'll meet with you. I'll meet with you. Don't be scared. I'll meet with you. Let's have coffee. Let's have a burger. Let's go out and have a milkshake together. How are you doing? Can I encourage you to come back? The Savior will meet with you. Is there somebody that you might do that for this afternoon? Is there a Peter out there that needs to hear that message of hope? God picks specific Peter like he picked those women. Those women had credibility. Why? Because they didn't abandon Jesus. They were at the cross. They had credibility. A woman, first apostle, first missionaries who gave the good news. They're qualified. And God put their trust in their message. Finally, if you have messed up your life yourself, if you have been like Peter and made a fool of yourself, and you've deserted him, walked away, the hope is that not only can you return, that even deserters can become leaders. Deserters can become leaders. Peter deserted and became a leader. Maybe God wants you to be a leader. Think about this passage of hope. He can turn a deserter into a leader. Maybe God has tapped you to be a leader. Hear this message. God can use you, wants to use you. You'll be a trophy of his grace. And the only credit you'll be able to give is to God, his mercy and his grace. And other people will find hope for you. In the military, if you desert, you're punished. I was reading this week that in World War II, 21,000 GIs deserted. And the U.S. never found a lot of them. They just disappeared into Europe. Some were caught and received death sentences. But the Army was reluctant to do it. They needed men. They couldn't be shooting their own men. How different from Germany. There were 10 times more desertions in the German army. And there was about 10 times more executions. Some years ago, I shared the story of Charles Jenkins, a sergeant walking the beat in the DMZ in Korea in the 60s. He was informed that he was going to head to Vietnam. They were going to send him to Vietnam. He said, I'm not going to Vietnam. And he deserted to North Korea and spent 40 years there. 40 years. Through a series of circumstances, good ones, and the power of a president, he was able to leave North Korea with his wife and returned and reported for duty at a U.S. Army base in Japan 40 years later. He just died last year. No firing squad. He served a few days locked up, but the Army, I think, did a great job. They realized this man's done his time for deserting his country. No firing squad with Jesus. Amen? Aren't you glad Jesus isn't firing squad for us? He says, I'll meet you. Not to face a firing squad, but you'll face me. Let's stand together as we hear Brian for a moment, and then as we sing.